Well, we're going to read now from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 11. And we're going to read the last part of that, Matthew chapter 11, from verse 25. And if you scan back up the chapter, you'll see that Jesus has been describing the ministry of John the Baptist. In verse 20, he has spoken of the reality of judgment. But then in verse 25, he utters these words that many of us will know well. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And this is God's word. Thanks be to God for his word today. Well, I've often thought that the hardest job in the world is probably to be a member of the cabin crew on an airline. You know how it goes. They're just getting everyone ready for takeoff, and they start to go through all the safety checks. The emergency exits are located at the front and the rear of the plane, they say. In the event that life jackets are required, they'll come from the thing above you. Make sure your hand luggage is in the hold. Your seatbelt is securely fastened. We hope you enjoy the flight. And the businessman who flies three times a week, he is not listening, is he? And the parents who are trying to get their children to sit still and get buckled in, they're struggling to listen as well. And the person who just wants to read their novel or have a nap, they're struggling too. And sometimes I think when we come to God's word, and maybe a passage like this, if we're Christians today, that is so familiar, it's easy for it to be a bit like that. These closing verses of Matthew chapter 11, they contain some of the most famous words that Jesus ever spoke. They're so precious to believers. If you're a Christian, you'll have heard them countless times. And yet they're so familiar, we often miss what they really say. They're comforting, but they also contain some of the most challenging things that Jesus ever said, claims that many people today find very hard to hear. And this morning, as we look at these verses, I just want to pick out what we might call three surprises in this passage. And the first is what Jesus says, three words. The first word is hiding. If you look down at verse 25, we read this. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding." Now, Jesus has just uttered words of doom against towns that rejected him. But what he says in verse 25 is equally astonishing. Jesus is praying and praising his Father, and he rejoices that the things of God are hidden. Hidden from the wise and the understanding. Jesus says it was God's gracious will, verse 26. It pleased God to hide, to hide his truth, to hide his truth from certain people. Now, does that surprise us? It's quite offensive, isn't it? I type the word hide into the thesaurus on my computer, and here's what I got. Obstruct, cloud, conceal, shroud, withhold. And Jesus says God the Father behaves in such a way with certain people, the wise and the learned, the proud. Just listen to how one paraphrase puts it. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Sophisticates and know-it-alls. The wise and the learned. God hides his truth from people like that. And we see it all through the Gospels, don't we? The people who believed they had God all figured out, they fail to see when he's standing right in front of them. The Pharisees are blind. Now, it's really important, as we think about this, to stress that Jesus is not being kind of anti-intellectual here. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're called to love God with all our minds. All truth is God's truth. This is God's world. And investigating it and finding out more about it through the study of science, for example, that is a very Christian thing to do. But when it comes to knowing God, you and I are utterly dependent on him making the first move. And there is a kind of person God's truth is hidden from. Not the broken person, not the sinful person, but the pious and the proud person, the wise and the learned. Just think of the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Who did God accept? Not the man with all the religious credentials. Not the man who was looking down on others, but the man with his face in the ground. The man who said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, one of the great mantras in our society today is the need for inclusion. Isn't that right? But Jesus Christ is the most inclusive and exclusive person who ever lived. He says to the whole world, you all need what I can do for you. And only I can do it. That is humbling. That is offensive. And it means that all of us are equals, however good or bad we've been. Whatever we have or haven't done this morning, all of us need the Lord Jesus Christ. And good people don't like that, do they? Often they struggle to see that. Keep telling them that they need Jesus, and eventually they might start to get angry with you. People who've done well in life, people who've worked really hard, who've been faithful, people who give to charity, who are kind and wise and learned, still need Jesus. And they need him more than anything. I think this has some implications for our outreach, our evangelism. We should be creative, shouldn't we? Maybe more creative than we often are as we try to share our faith. We should be clear. We should try to point people to Jesus. But it does not guarantee that they will believe. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is giving his mission instructions to his disciples, his followers, and in verse 14 he says this, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet." Isn't that stunning? Jesus says, some people will never bow the knee to me in this life. Some people will always love darkness more than light. We need to know that. The gospel is an offer that can be refused. So hiding, that's our first surprise. Secondly, though, revealing. At the end of verse 25, Jesus says that the deep things of God have been revealed to little children. The world is hostile to God. The world is arguing with God. But as Psalm 8 tells us, little ones, children, still sing his praise. And isn't it true that there is often more understanding of the meaning of the universe in Sunday school than you will find in Holyrood or Westminster or a university? Kids who have tantrums, kids who have snotty noses, I'm sure it's not just our kids that are like that, but who sing, "Our God is a great big God," or "Jesus loves me, this I know," they are more privileged than the man with 2 PhDs and no understanding of the Bible. Do we believe that? Isn't that encouraging if you are a parent today or a grandparent or someone who cares about children? God is at work in them. And often they are taking in far more than we realize. "Let the little children come to me," said Jesus. In verse 27, he continues this idea of revelation. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now that verse, it takes us right into the heart of the Trinity, doesn't it? It shows us the wonderful close relationship between God the Father and God the Son. "Nobody knows me like he does," says Jesus. "And nobody knows him like I do, and the people I've shown him to." That's us today. Some of you may have iPhones in your pockets this morning. I know someone who knew Steve Jobs when he was younger. I know someone who had fish and chips with Tom Hanks. She was at St. Andrews University with his daughter and ended up going for dinner when he came to visit. You do not meet Steve Jobs or Tom Hanks without some kind of personal introduction, do you? And you don't get to meet God the Father without Jesus choosing to reveal him to you. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. Listen to what he says. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." I think it was Alanis Morissette who sang these words. "If God had a name, what would it be? If God had a face, what would it look like? What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus, trying to make his way home?" And the message of Christianity is that in the person of Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself to us. He has a face. He has a name. How often have you heard somebody say, if God showed up, I'd believe? Well, he has. An old professor at New College many years ago served during World War II. He was an army chaplain in Italy. One day he came across a dying private, barely 20 years old. And as he bent over this mortally wounded soldier, the young man looked up at him and said, Padre, is God really like Jesus? Is God really like Jesus? Deeply moved, he assured him that in Jesus, God had shown us his face and poured out his love for us as Savior. And as he prayed and commended him to God, the young man passed away. Years later, that same theologian, that same minister, heard exactly the same question from an elderly woman in Aberdeen. Is God really like Jesus? You see, that's where it really counts, isn't it? As you die, you need to know that you know God. And if you know Jesus today, then you do. I wonder if that has sunk in for us. Maybe we need to be reminded of it. Can we say that? You see, Jesus is God in the flesh. All things have been handed over to him by his Father. And he alone, has unique authority. I learned not long ago that one of a British Prime Minister's first acts is to write a letter that is known as the Letter of Last Resort. It is a letter written to unnamed commanders of a Trident submarine in the Atlantic. And it details what should be done in the event of a devastating nuclear attack. And it's only ever to be opened, this letter, if cities have been destroyed, the Prime Minister has been killed, and there's no one to take charge. And the options are said to include the following. Put yourself, submarine, under the command of the United States of America, if it is still there. Use your own judgment. Or go to Australia. Only the Prime Minister can write that letter. Well, Jesus has power like that, but so much more, doesn't he? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. All authority. He is the one God the Father has chosen. Only he has been entrusted with the truth of God. Only he can reveal it. And isn't it lovely what Jesus says about us today as Christians? No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son, verse 27, chooses to reveal him. So if you're a Christian today, if you know God as Father, then this is something to really treasure. It is because God the Son has revealed him to you. God the Son has revealed him to you. There is so much security for us there as Christians. Hiding, revealing. Last surprise is the word inviting, inviting. Look at verse 28, this famous verse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the ultimate invite, isn't it? But look who it comes to. Jesus calls the weary and the burdened. Jesus speaks directly to people who feel weighed down and weak, people who are troubled by shame and worry and guilt, people who have tried again and again and again to deal with their own sin. And to people like that, Jesus makes his gracious offer. I wonder if you need to hear this invitation again. Maybe today you've been a Christian for decades, but do you need to be reminded today of Jesus' attitude towards you? Let's reimagine this verse. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Come to me, all you who are sorted, successful, striving." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all you who are perfect and persevering." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all you who are defeating your sin." No, the offer comes to the weary. The offer comes to the heavy laden, the people who are sighing their way through life. Is that you? Sighing their way through life. People with no hope. People who know that they need forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus denounced the Pharisees because they placed such heavy burdens on people. They offered them no help. But the same Jesus who denounces people like that is always full of grace to people who know that they're broken. There's a wonderful picture of this in the story of King David in 1 Samuel 22. We read these words, "All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David." Are you in distress? Are you in debt? Are you in need? Are you discontented? Are you frustrated with life? Are you frustrated with yourself? Then come to Jesus. And notice what he offers. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not a whole bunch of stuff to do for me. Not some impossible burden for you to carry. Not treadmill, hamster wheel religion. But rest. Now, you and I, we are living in a world that is crying out for this, aren't we? Just listen to J.C. Ryle. He is writing in the 19th century. But listen to this. He says, "Unrest is one great characteristic of the world. Hurry, vexation, failure, disappointment stare us in the face on every side." Well, how much more today? We are all so frazzled, aren't we? Distracted, overstimulated. But what Jesus offers is so much more than just a breather or a break from your iPhone. No, listen to J.C. Ryle again. He says, "There is hope. There is an ark of refuge for the weary, as there was for Noah's dove. There is rest in Christ. Rest of conscience, rest of heart, rest built on pardon of all sin. Rest flowing from peace with God." Maybe you're listening today, you've never come to Jesus. It's as easy as ABC. It cost him everything. But it's easy for us to come to him. All you have to do is pray, "Lord Jesus Christ, I admit my need for you. I believe that your death has paid for my sins. I confess that you are Lord." And if you do that, if you come back to him, then he will always welcome you with open arms, and he will never, ever let you go. Some of you, like me, may have read a wonderful book called Gentle and Lowly. The author is Dane Ortlund. You can put it on your Christmas list if you want. Listen to this from that book. He writes, Jesus is not harsh. Jesus is not harsh. Do we believe that? Jesus is not reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. He is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. Friends, is that how we think of him? Is that our kind of default view of Jesus, our Savior? See, we so often think the opposite, don't we? The devil loves to make us think that Jesus just puts up with us. Even after we've been Christians for years, he's sort of ready to give up on us. But the devil is a liar. You see, look how the passage ends. In verse 29, Jesus takes us to two places. First to the farm, and then he takes us to school. He gives us a yoke, but it is easy and light. And then he calls us to learn from him. But in case we think that life in his classroom means we'll be out of our depth, or we'll be too afraid to ask for help, was that ever you in school? Well, he puts our hearts at rest because he is the kindest of teachers. He is the teacher, and he is the lesson. We learn from him, and we learn of him day by day. Day by day, he's making us more like himself, using all the sorrows and the joys that come our way. And in him, we find rest for our souls. So hiding, revealing, inviting. Can Jesus still surprise you? Or have we forgotten what he's really like? You see, he didn't stop being like this. He didn't stop being gentle and lowly when he ascended to heaven. He still is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still carries us on his heart as his people. He still understands our need. He still offers us rest. And he always will. He always will. So come to him today, the one who is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, true rest, lasting rest, forever rest for your souls. Well, let's go to him now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you and we thank you for this wonderful reminder today of what you are like, gentle and lowly in heart. We sit before you today with all our individual needs, all our concerns, all our sin. And yet we thank you that you deal gently with us. We thank you that you are a good shepherd. We thank you that you laid down your life for us. And we praise you that you are a God like this. And as we come to you, we want to bring burdens, concerns that we have, people that we care about. Maybe today, as we've thought about these things, Heavenly Father, we remember perhaps those closest to us who seem furthest away from you. maybe children or spouses or friends that we love who do not know you. And so we pray that you would work in their hearts today. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge before you our need for him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Paul and for Debbie, for Dylan and Rebecca, and we thank you for their years of faithful ministry in this church. We pray that you would refresh them today and encourage them. We pray that you would bless Paul's leadership and the elders here as well as they serve this congregation. Thank you for it. We want to pray for our national leaders too. We thank you today for the Queen. We thank you for her simple faith in you and ask that you would bless her. We thank you for our leaders in Westminster and Holyrood. And even if there are things that we see happening in our society that we struggle with, we pray for them. We pray that they might come to see their need for you. We pray that you would bless Christians involved in politics today who seek to be faithful to you. We pray for the children in this church. We thank you for each one of them. We thank you for those who teach them. We pray for any Christian teachers here or those we know who are serving you in that job. We ask that you'd help them to be faithful to you. We pray that you'd help them to navigate difficult days. And we pray for the children of this church and children that we know and love to be protected and kept by you. We pray that you would watch over them. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in speaking of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them. And we thank you for all that they are able to take in of him. Father, as we live in a world that so often feels unstable, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that Jesus is exalted as King. And yet we want to pray today for powerful countries like Russia and China and America, where we pray for the many people who belong to you in each of those countries. Pray that you would bless perhaps especially work in China, and where there is such hostility to the church, we thank you that it has grown in wonderful ways. We pray today for those we love who are sick in body or in mind, who are struggling. We pray for anyone here who is looking for work or who feels alone. We thank you for the many faithful churches across Scotland, across our denomination and other parts of the church too, who seek to serve you faithfully. And we pray for Ivor Martin today. We thank you for his leadership at ETS. We pray for him as he gets ready to take on the role of moderator of the Free Church. We pray that you would bless him and his family. And we thank you for him. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you know all the sorrows, the burdens that each of us carry. And so we bring them to you now. And we bring prayers unspoken to you. And we come to you and we leave them. We leave our sins. We leave our struggles, our challenges. We bring them to you and we place them at the cross. We place them in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, those nail-pierced hands. We thank you for him, and we worship him again today and pray all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.